Good morning, everyone. It won't come as any great surprise to you that Christmas is nearly upon us. Any step into shopping centres and elsewhere, it comes at us in all directions, and even on Netflix or other streaming platforms, there's an enormous range available to us of Christmas movies. It's a genre, Christmas movies. And Hallmark in particular is a renowned contributor. I don't mind the occasional Hallmark movie when I want to escape reality and have something that is fairly predictable. There's a wonderful little clip from an engineer who's a comedian in the States, and he's cracked the Hallmark code. He has a list of the 10 main characters, the 10 main locations, the 10 main scenarios, and he just flips them. And each time he flips them, yep, there's a Hallmark movie that does covers those three. But I must say, I can have too much of those types of movies. And apparently they produce about 30 a year. That's just Hallmark. Produced about 30. So 307. Someone's actually taken the time to count them. There have been now 307 Hallmark Christmas movies and counting. There you go. But the scenarios do often involve travel, often involve meeting or catching up with people who either at some distance, resolution of some relationship challenges in some cases, and the journey towards some form of magical moment that celebrates Christmas. Well, the ultimate story for Christmas, the nativity story, comes to us primarily through Luke, though Matthew also has his own version. And as it is, we actually have just embarked on what we call the Gospel of Luke in our lectionary cycles, the cycles of readings that are followed by churches right around the world. This is the year of Luke that started with Advent. So it's an appropriate time for us to really focus on Luke, the storyteller theologian. Luke is probably the most sophisticated writer in the New Testament in terms of his ability with his language choice and the subtlety in which he creates theological insight through the stories that he tells. And in particular, as Luke fills in for us something of the story around Jesus' birth, there's a richness behind it that you have to stay in. The more we sit with some of those stories that Luke tells, the more richness that emerges from it. The left-hand picture is pretty hard to see, but we can see how the way in which Luke weaves these stories in and through his message is very profound. It's a work of theological artistry. And he starts the great narrative through the eyes of two women, Elizabeth and Mary. And chapter one is largely given over to these two different storylines. And this particular statue is actually given at a centre that celebrates this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. And through this story, Luke provides a window into the bigger picture of why it is so significant, why it's not just any story of its kind. The journey itself is significant. So Luke has started us up in Nazareth, up around the northern parts of around Galilee. But this journey that Mary takes is about 100 kilometres, and it would have most likely have come down the Jordan Valley, the Delta, and up to Jericho, then across to Jerusalem before to a place that's traditionally located as Ein Kalem. And just to pick up something of the narrative, so we're going to just make a few observations about how Luke really wants us not just to pass on a bit of information, but to see this bigger story is something that is profound, that will actually be the major story of his gospel. So in those days, simply tells us that the passage immediately before it in chapter 1 had been the announcement from the angel Gabriel that Mary would become pregnant. and she expresses a surprise and then ends that whole exchange with largely saying to the Lord, Lord, let it be, I'm your servant. Actually, the word is your slave. I'm devoted to you. I'm committed to you. And she immediately then sets out and hurries to a town in the hill country of Judah. So just to map that, as I say, that is a significant story. But we can notice even little words that Luke has woven into it. At that time, having received this news, she hurries to a distant cousin. And she may not have had much contact with Elizabeth, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, we know something of the two different storylines at this stage have been separate. The storyline around Zechariah, who was doing his priestly duties in Jerusalem and encountered the proclamation about how his wife, who is advanced in years, would become pregnant. And long story short, it leaves Zechariah literally speechless. So his voice then disappears from our narrative, and we then see this through the eyes of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the journey itself, we have no details of how Mary would have travelled. She's very, very early days in her pregnancy at this stage, though we're not told that she is pregnant yet, just that she will become pregnant. So this journey, you know, doesn't come like our modern coaches and finds whatever. It would have been quite the journey. And it is actually remarkable that, first of all, that a bride or a woman who was betrothed would stay in her father's house until the time of the confirmation of the marriage, which was a whole festival. And even to go outside the house into the village would have been remarkable, not unknown, but that was a bit, oh, you know, I haven't seen you while you were being prepared. So for Mary to take a journey through the country, and there's no mention of any company with her, would have been, okay, this is a significant event that's happened. But we know something about the background of what may have precipitated this journey for Mary. After these days, this is Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, this is going back earlier in chapter 1, conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. In other words, she wasn't out broadcasting it. She was so in a state of disbelief and at an advanced age, no doubt anxious about the viability of the pregnancy, kept herself in seclusion. And she was saying that the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favour in these days to take away my disgrace among the people, that she had been barren up until that stage. And then whilst Gabriel spoke to Mary, moving on a little bit further in chapter 1, Gabriel had said, consider your relative Elizabeth, her cousin. Even she has conceived a son in her, literally the text says, in her advanced age. And I rather like the phrase advanced age. I think it's got a bit more dignity about it than old age. Actually occurs 3 times in the chapter, so Luke obviously likes that phrase too. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing is, will be impossible to God. So you almost have Gabriel suggesting you might want to contact your cousin. So you have Mary processing the most amazing, impossible news that she who hasn't lain with a man is now pregnant and working through the shame that's come upon her, hearing about her her cousin Elizabeth in her advanced years has also had an amazing conception. Why don't I go and speak to Mary? So it's, I think Luke is suggesting that Mary is seeking the counsel of company, of family, to guide her to how to make sense of what God is doing in this. So she goes across with that in mind. So we have two women featuring in this narrative that Luke is drawing for us. One is still an adolescent, the other advanced in years, remembering that Mary at this stage is probably somewhere around the age of 13, 13 or 14, very young. And we've also got two women who have almost the flip side of shame. So Elizabeth, who was regarded with shame because she hadn't produced a child, has now had that shame lifted through her conception. And you have Mary, who is still very much an adolescent and yet to be consummated in her betrothal to Joseph, has become pregnant. And you would know the questions that would arise as a result of that. And Luke's actually highlighting both of those themes for us side by side. So we have two miraculous conceptions. And this isn't something new in Scripture. You know the story of Sarah and Abraham and of Hannah and others, that there are a number of occasions when God does something absolutely out of the ordinary through remarkable conceptions. So Luke is very much aware of that and signalling that something special is going on. We have two promises made that it isn't just that God has decided to act in their personal life, but God is doing something remarkable, something significant by way of his work of salvation. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is part of God's big work that's actually going to change the history of the world is occurring. And the assurance, the promises that God has made to both of these women, that he is working in and through them. But there is one response. In both stories, their response is one of praise to God for being God and of commitment. Not sure what lies ahead, God. Don't know where this is taking. This is not part of what we planned, but we are committed to you. We trust you. And Luke is actually holding up both Elizabeth and even more so Mary as models of how people should engage with what God is doing. They become exemplary examples of disciples and of trust. So we have a significant greeting of a junior family member to a senior family member. And I draw attention to that because when I was preparing for this, three times Luke tells us about the greeting. This isn't just an incidental moment. Back in verse 40, Mary entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Okay, we get that. That's an appropriate thing. But then the very next verse, Luke says, "But when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting." All right, so she's greeted and she's heard it. And then the end of this little unit, "For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears." So Luke obviously thinks this greeting is significant. And it is a way in which the two different storylines become one storyline. You know, sometimes you'll read a novel or you see a movie and you have a whole series of things developing in one storyline and a whole series of things happening in another storyline, and you think somewhere along the line these two stories are going to join together. The greeting is the moment these two stories come together and become one. The great story. So, within this, in and through this moment of the greeting that Luke has chosen to highlight, two remarkable things are highlighted. First of all, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, this is the baby-to-be, John, who we later come to know as John the Baptist, leaped inside her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the reference to the Holy Spirit, which for Luke is the one that drives the storyline right through Luke's gospel into the book of Acts. It is the Holy Spirit who is God at work, driving the action, guiding, directing, and enabling all that to happen. So Elizabeth is one of the first named of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a phrase that Luke makes a lot of across his narrative. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, just get the important connection here. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth suddenly gets insight into what's happening here. She has revealed to her and through us, through her, to all the audience who get to hear it, okay, this is what is happening. Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How could this happen to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. The mother of my Lord should come to me. The senior is acknowledging the junior as being preeminent. You're not now just an adolescent relative who's come, but this is the mother of my Lord. And the phrase my Lord here is that sense of God. This is a profound moment, an amazing moment is happening as these two pregnant women encounter each other. There's actually a lot of really powerful sermons out there on, you can look at them on YouTube. I looked a few last night, given by females about this moment of a uterus-to-uterus engagement. In fact, there's some artwork that picks it up of how an incredibly personal, intimate exchange is of cosmic significance at this moment. For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, Elizabeth continues, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Then she concludes, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. To be blessed is to be favored, to be recognized, to be seen by God, to receive God's favor. And this is a word said over Mary. With all her doubts as an adolescent girl who discovers she's pregnant and asking herself, what is going on here? As you believe and trust the Lord in all that is coming, you are blessed. You will be blessed. You are blessed. And we know that's a significant phrase that's used in the gospel for those who hear and respond as God wants them to respond. You know, we know from Matthew's gospel, blessed are the poor, blessed are the weak, the meek, and so on. So this is a model, Luke is telling us, of trusting God in the midst of incredulity of what is going on, but for whatever lies ahead, a commitment to follow. Luke has already, by the way in which he's been describing Mary, offered her as a profound example of faith and of service. And what follows in Luke's gospel, which we're not looking at today, is the Magnificat, Luke's rendition of Mary's amazing song that comes out, her prayer, her song that comes out in response to all that God is doing. Interestingly, if you want to put it in sort of descriptive terms, the first profound theologian who speaks of God in Luke's gospel is a woman. It is Mary. And she's been led into that by Elizabeth. Luke is using these two women to open up our imagination, our understanding of what God is doing, and calling us to see what has been revealed and what God is doing. They aren't just bearers of babies. They are bearers of God's revelation and insight. And then we're told that Mary stayed with her about 3 months. I'd forgotten that until I was looking last night. And then she returned to her home. One of the interesting things is that Luke doesn't tell us that Mary was pregnant. It comes through Elizabeth saying it, as you came, as you are the mother of my Lord, is the first confirmation that the promise, the assurance that you will become pregnant has indeed become the case. So it's a episode that is picked up in a number of different pieces of artwork. But just some reflections. What does it mean? More than just a curiosity, not just a window to see into what God is doing in this story. We see God doing the extraordinary in the ordinary. And God actually, throughout Scripture, often does the extraordinary through the ordinary. Birth of a child, pregnancy, and all the realities that goes with that is the stuff of life. We know that happens all around us in different ways. But God is creating the biggest change in the history of the cosmos, the entry of the Son of God into the human race, through the ordinary, an adolescent girl who becomes pregnant and gives birth. The fact that God chooses ordinary people, not princes or princesses or people who are otherwise regarded as the most likely people, but ordinary people, is, I find, encouraging. God works through the ordinary, and he continues to do so through us ordinary people in an ordinary church seeking to be about God's work. Secondly, we see the preeminence of Jesus. So for all the fanfare around the imminent birth of John the Baptist, the older cousin of Jesus, Luke is making it quite clear that Jesus is preeminent. The journey from the gospel from this point on is a journey to discover Jesus, to hear and respond his call. Thirdly, the agency and the energy of the Holy Spirit is evident. This is happening because the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is what has made Mary pregnant. The Spirit has filled Elizabeth so she has an insight into what is going on. And so the narrative is continued through Luke and Acts. I raise that because, it's obvious, but as we look to the future of our church, it is in and through the Spirit that we have a future, and nothing other than in and through the Spirit. Any other human contrived plans and strategies and management techniques and others are of no value except that which is in and through the Spirit. And it could well be that God surprises us by the extraordinary in and through our seeking to be the people God calls us to be. And finally, just a note that Luke narrates a much more profound Christmas story. Compare Luke's story to the Hallmark stories and all their many permutations and everything else. It's chalk and cheese. We know that, but don't get caught up in all the narratives that are flooding our world at the moment to the extent that we've overlook just how rich this narrative is. Luke narrates it. When he could have stated it in one or two sentences, what had been going on. But he takes his time to weave it with the drama and with the journey and with speech and song and praise. It's through the songs and praise that we get the theology. It tells us what God is doing and that calls us to get excited by it. But one last note around Luke. Journeys mean a lot to Luke. And we know lots of journeys in Acts of the Apostles, and there's journeys in Luke's Gospel. Right at the end of Luke's Gospel, there's the journey of the two Clopas as they on the road to Emmaus after that profound moment of the resurrection is on a journey. The big addition that Luke brings to his Gospel over against Mark and Matthew are 9 chapters of the journey of Jesus turning on the road to head towards Jerusalem and teaching and encountering people and opening up the way of the kingdom of God of all those parables and others, Luke chapter 9 right through to 19. And here it is through a journey, not the journey to Bethlehem yet, that is to come in chapter 2, but the journey of Mary to Elizabeth. And in and through that journey reminds us that faith is a journey. Luke uses the journey by way of encouraging, inviting the audience to join the journey, to join what he calls in Acts of the Apostles, the way. Come and join us in that journey. So I was reflecting on that. I wanted to explore how that theme of where we are a few days before Christmas, all the busyness of things to be done, maybe the smugness of thinking, yes, we got the final gift. I bought the final gift in our household. It was for our dog. We had to make sure that even Abby was included. Tick. All the jobs that have been done, mowed the lawns, things are looking okay. All the busyness that we do, that we don't lose sight of an incredibly profound journey that we are invited to go on and to remain on. Sometimes we may find ourselves have lost the way. Sometimes we may have found ourselves stalled on that journey and wondering where we're going, and maybe even looking backwards as I wish, maybe we can go back to where we were before. I feel, and I want to invite all of us in a personal way and as a church to re-enter that journey now towards Christmas. Let's set aside all the other busyness and enter into it. And our worship is a way of doing it. Just go back for that final line there. Luke narrates a much more profound Christmas story through journey, speech, song and praise. It is actually what we do in liturgy. When we have the call to worship at the start of the service, we're called to enter into a journey of ministry, of hearing God's word, of responding and speaking to each other and going somewhere with it in our prayers and towards the Lord's table before we go out with a renewed sense. Our liturgy each week is designed as a journey that we travel together, we participate in. And it can take many and varied forms. Will you pray for our journey and the speech and the song and the praise for the family service on Christmas Eve, 5 p.m. We'll have a few rearrangements. The puppet theatre, which has just been recently completed, is going to be front and centre, because for the next generation to hear this story through speech and song and praise and the carols and all that accompanies it is the most precious invitation that draws us together, not just as a community here and now, but across the ages. Who told us those stories? I literally ask the question, who told us those stories? Will we share those stories with others and remind ourselves and remind our neighbours and our friends that this actually is why we have Christmas? When I was looking around for a picture to try and highlight that, I actually did a Google search for naive art. Now, if you don't know anything about naive art, it's far from naive. It's actually a form of, it's like folk art, it's a different form. Fiona is an exemplary exponent of naive art. I did a naive art and nothing appeared. Then AI suggested some naive art suggestions and they were horrific. You've got to, you don't even tell you it's coming up. So I came out this morning and said, Fiona, you have a challenge by next year. I want to have a naive art version of the journey to Bethlehem, because it's just waiting for it. This is a picture that really spoke to me across the many different versions that we have. This is from an Anglican priest, Reverend Robin Davis, who is in the parish of Swan Hill. She's a Wadi Wadi woman, which is around Balranald. And it's the journey that Aboriginal art often captures so well, the journey that gets drawn to a gathering point. And here we have the gathering point, the journey from different directions around the discovery that in and through Jesus is the discovery of God present in this world. The scene is set. The journey beckons us. Let us have a renewed commitment to make that the most important journey we make. Amen.